Team, let's sing.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. May the Lord bless and keep you. Happy birthday to you.
So y'all can personally greet her at some point after the service. I don't think she'll be in a big hurry to get out of here. So hugs, kisses, birthday greetings, anything you want to give to Geneva, she will receive that today. I'm going to have our ushers come at this time. We're going to prepare to receive our tithes and offerings. I have to tell you, I'm excited. This is truly a banner serving day. We met with our students and the adults who are headed to Kentucky. They're on the road right now. We circled up with some parents and all of those folks on that team. Prayed over them, prayed for safety on their trip. They're headed to Kentucky. They'll get there about 11 hours after they started today. And then start in first thing in the morning and work very hard for about 4 days, 4.5 days. And then end up in Cedar Point for a fun day before they come home this coming Saturday. So we got a team going to Kentucky. All these folks on the platform. Yeah, there was an emergency, a family emergency for the worship leader at Homefront Church. And so since we had already borrowed Mike and put together this team for this morning,
and Phil,
Mike and Phil, that's right, sorry. I didn't mean to leave you out, Phil. So Mike and Phil drafted our team to come fill in a home from this morning, and their service starts at like 10:30. So as soon as they finish leading us in our offertory song, they're going to be gathering their gear and bugging out, and they're going to Homefront to minister there this morning. And then, of course, we already said there's a team of us that are splitting right after our service is over to head to Railside to lead a worship service and hang out with the folks at Railside this morning. So I tell you, there's nothing makes me prouder as a pastor to know that we get it. It's not about us. It's not about whether we sang your favorite song this morning. It's about whether or not we are really ministering the love of Jesus into our community. And we're really doing that wholeheartedly today. So join me in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for the privilege to come to worship you, our audience of one, to declare to you our praises and our thanksgiving. And we thank you for the sacrificial love with which you exercised great mercy and incredible eternal value into our lives to restore us into relationship with you. Thank you that we can think about that and reflect on that in your word this morning, and thank you that we can sing about that today. And I pray your blessing on all those who are going out and serving today and into this week. Thank you for the opportunity to give back as we share our tithes and offerings and reinvest in the work, the kingdom work you've called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Restore every heart that
Just on Sunday morning, Lord, but throughout the week in our quiet times. May we praise you from the depths of our heart. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may have a chair.
So for those of you who may be guests with us this morning, we have been working through a series this summer called Dusty Sandals. Kind of reflecting on the whole idea that Jesus was a rabbi. That was his work during those 3 years that he was doing public ministry. He actually had prepared and was leading. He was the rabbi or the pastor, the local pastor of three congregations in and around the Sea of Galilee. And as he moved around from place to place and at times left the Galilee, several times he ventured up into different parts of Judea. He went up to Jerusalem. He went into Samaria. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. But one of the things we need to understand is that the whole concept of getting close to Jesus in his setting, in the setting in which he originally taught as a rabbi, meant that when he chose his disciples, they followed him around. They literally walked with him from place to place. And the concept of walking close to your rabbi was that if you were following close enough, quite literally and also figuratively, you would collect the dust from his sandals on your robe. Meaning, pay close attention. What's he talking about? What's he saying? What's he doing? Because the understanding in Hebrew was to know was to do. It was not just to have an understanding, a knowledge. We can talk ourselves crazy about all things that we understand spiritually, religiously, but the reality is it's not what you know, it's what you do. It's what your life reflects. It's how you are demonstrating a following after Jesus. So this morning, I want to take a few moments, and I'm going to say right up front, we're going to pray. There is so much here to be able to teach. I'm not going to do justice to all that could be taught, but I'm going to point you and take you to some passages of Scripture. And my desire would be that you would go back and reread some of these sections and process it and think it through and let the Lord speak to your heart about what it means to do sacrificial offering. Sacrificial offering. And we're going to culminate our message today appropriately with a statement that Jesus made to his disciples and makes to all of us. Do this in remembrance of me. And we're gonna do the experience that we refer to as communion, but it is in fact reenacting one of the final moments of Jesus' teaching with his disciples in the upper room as a part of Passover, connecting all the dots all the way back to the children of Israel being rescued out of Egypt and God being their Redeemer, the present one with them, the one who provided the covering for their sin, all the way to Jesus declaring that now he was culminating that whole practice of sacrificial offering through his death on the cross, and will be doing that. So, I don't even know where to tell you to turn. Let me pray, and we're going to start in Genesis, and we'll work forward as much as we can. Yeah, Genesis and work forward. Yeah, no, we have to be at rail site at 11, so I can't keep you here as long as I'd like to keep you here today. Okay, let's pray. Jesus, your word is so rich. It is so full. It is so deeply available for us to experience your presence. And I pray, God, today we might get a glimpse of what it was that you were up to in not only making us as a people who could know you, but making us as a people who could experience forgiveness and restoration. We're brought back to you. May that be our deepest desire, our deepest longing. May it be the heart of our message when we share with friends and neighbors, those who seem or feel far from God, that you have made a way for them to draw near and to know you. That's our desire today, Lord. Help us, teach us, show us in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 3. Everything was great in the garden. Adam and Eve having a great time, enjoying each other, enjoying the garden, enjoying all that God had made. God has given them responsibilities as caretakers of all of his creation. And then they took it upon themselves to reach for more. And I want you to just think about that. Wherever you're at in life, whatever God has provided for you, what is the more that we need to reach for? Is there anything else in this life more valuable than knowing him? And yet, it's the whisper of the enemy who keeps telling you, there's got to be more. Got to be more. And so we reach to try to satisfy the more. And that's what Adam and Eve did. But I want you to notice something that happens in Genesis. It's a short little verse. It's in Genesis 3, verse 21. It says, even though Adam and Eve had everything, God initiates this practice of sacrificial offering by caring for Adam and Eve's needs. Where they had enjoyed each other in the beauty of God's creation, in innocence and intimacy in marriage, they now understood manipulation and sinful control. And so we assume that a pair of God's innocent animals, likely, because God's always consistent in how he teaches, likely sheep or lambs, and God killed them, his own creation. And there it is. Doesn't say that God slaughtered the animals, but it says that he brought animal skins to cover Adam and Eve. So sacrificial offering was initiated by God. And I have to believe that when God banned Adam and Eve from the garden, that one of the daily continual reminders for them was that every time they looked at each other or looked at themselves, they were reminded of what their sin cost God's creation. Something innocent died so that their sin, the results of their sin, their embarrassment, their awareness, their tendency to want to manipulate and control each other, their sin was covered by a holy God who provided for them. Sacrificial offering, initiated by God. We don't have to go too far. We go into Genesis 4, and now we experience two of Adam and Eve's sons, Cain and Abel. And they had been made aware of this practice of offering sacrifice, a sacrifice of thanksgiving. We're going to get into that because I'm going to talk in Leviticus about the sacrificial offerings and what they were all about. But Cain and Abel, early on, probably taught by mom and dad, this is what we do. I want to take you to verse 2. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Oh my goodness, those three verses are a whole sermon in themselves. But God clearly indicates that it's not about what the offering is, and I've heard people say that, well, of course, Cain just gave, you know, some grain, and Abel gave one of his choice lambs. It was not the offering. Because in Leviticus, it gives instruction on giving grain offerings and sacrificing animals. And both are acceptable. So it can't be what it was. It was, one was a perfunctory matter of fact, oh yeah, gotta take an offering to God. And the other was, thank you God for the blessing. And here's the firstborn lamb from my flock. I give it to you. It's all in attitude. It's all in the heart. Proverbs 21:27 says, the sacrifice of an evil person is detestable, especially when offered with wrong motives, with evil intent. You see, all throughout Old Testament times, there are pagan religious practices, and they all had some kind of sacrificial offering involved in their ritual of worship. The difference being that those sacrifices were designed to try to somehow impress the gods with the greatness of their sacrifice and their offering. And so men made this up. They made up what they thought would make be impress the gods. It was all about God, about man trying to be impressive. And somehow in that twisted thinking that happens in sinful man's mind, in some of those pagan practices, the Baal gods, some of the gods that God drove out of the land of Canaan, the promised land, because it was so heinous to him, is that people were sacrificing their own children. There is nothing in the heart of God, nothing in the heart of God that would require the sacrificing of a child. As soon as I say that, I'm going to take you to Genesis 22, and you're going to go, whoops. Let's go there. Genesis 22. God gives us a preview of costly sacrifice. This is the one place that I'm going to read a longer text. It's chapter 22, beginning at verse 1, going through 14. And I realize we're moving kind of quickly. That's why I'm telling you, I'm hitting the highlights. I want you to go back and think through and read through these texts. But you need to understand that sacrificial offering is a concept that we need to understand. We need to understand the implication of it. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey, and he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac, and when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Again, there's buku sermons that can be preached on this text, but I want you to notice something. God's asking Abraham to do something that he might have heard about and was familiar with in pagan practices, but would never have expected this from the heart of God. But something in the heart of Abraham and his faith and his trust in God, who had called him and had promised him, and now after 100 years of age, gave him the son that he had promised to him and to Sarah. And for God to tell Abraham, "I want you to sacrifice your son," something in Abraham's heart of faith said, "Okay, I will obey you. I don't know what this is about or what your plan is, but I'm going to obey." And he did. He immediately got up and he gathered the stuff and he gathered his son and he went. But notice that he said to the servants, "We will go worship and then we will come back to you." I believe that Abraham in his heart knew that somehow, some way, God was not going to go back on his promise to provide his entire generation after generation after generation of covenant promise that God vested in Abraham and his son Isaac, who he had given to him. He knew that God had a plan. So the trust, even in the midst of a request for a sacrificial offering, something profoundly impacting for Abraham. There was a trust there. And we see it again. So Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. And by the way, just real quick, sometimes the depiction in children's stories or in children's Bibles is that Isaac is like a little 10 or 11-year-old boy. Do you know how much wood has to be carried to be enough wood to build a raging fire to burn up a sacrifice? Not a little bundle of sticks. I'm sorry, those illustrators totally missed it. This was a stack of heavy lumber that was carried by the servants and the donkey up to this point. And when they got to the mountain and got ready to go up, Isaac loaded that stuff on his shoulders. This was not a little kid. This was a strapping young man who was stronger than his father to be able to carry the wood up. Sometimes we have to just think a little bit and read beyond the immediate verse. And so, as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father, yes, my son. The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. And I want you to understand something. At that moment, Abraham taught his son about sacrificial offering and trusting the God who we make the offering to. And we know that had to be true because this strapping son allowed himself to be laid down on that stack of wood and bound, knowing that this all looked like something that it wasn't supposed to be. And Isaac, too, exercised obedience. You see, when we talk about faithfulness to God, it's not about saying something that you believe is true. It's about doing something. It's about acting in obedience. That's where the knowledge of God really comes into play. It's when you put it into action. And so it was for Isaac. And you know the rest of the story. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. And he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham! Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And Abraham looked up, and sure as he had declared himself to the servants and to his son, there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. And so they went and they took the ram and they slaughtered it and they offered the sacrifice. And I got to tell you, there was never a more powerful worship experience than what Abraham and Isaac had. Bowing before a holy God who provides for every contingency. Their commitment to obedience and faithfulness was locked in. Now here's something else that you need to know about the connecting the dots. Do you know where Moriah is? Moriah is the hill on which Jerusalem now sits. And in fact, Mount Moriah is in fact the Temple Mount. God took Abraham to the place that would become his most holy place and asked him to offer sacrifice. And look at the analogy. I want you to sacrifice your only son whom you love. Abraham's beloved son being prepared for sacrifice. The location is on the mountain where later, at the edge of that mountain, there was a hill that would be called Golgotha. Isaac is carrying the wood for the sacrifice, where a son of God would carry his cross to the place of execution. Isaac is bound and laid on the wood. Jesus was laid on the cross with the spikes impaling his hands and his feet. This powerful event for Abraham and Isaac is a preview of the total sacrificial offering of Jesus, right down to the same place and the same exact obedience of sacrificial offering. Friends, we have a God who always connects the dots. He always connects the dots. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Wow. God's requirement of a sacrificial offering. The whole description begins in Leviticus 1 and really goes through Leviticus 17. And I'm not going to take you there. I'm not even going to read all those offerings. But he details the offering structure and what they were to do and when they were to do it and for what purposes. There was a burnt offering specified in Leviticus 1. There's a grain offering in Leviticus 2. There's a peace offering in Leviticus 3, a sin offering in Leviticus 4, a guilt offering in Leviticus 5, culminating in Leviticus 16, the ultimate sacrificial offering was called the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. It's one of the feast days in the fall. And that Day of Atonement was a once a year offering for the entire nation by the high priest. But there would be one more offering prescribed. And that final offering, the seventh and perfect offering, was the offering of Christ himself on the cross in John 19. Just not enough time to do what I would really like to do with this. Let me just say this. Passover, Jesus with his disciples, that starts, the detail of that and covered in all the Gospels. But if you want to see some intimacy of the Son of God helping his disciples understand what this was all about and how God's plan was culminating ultimately in his sacrificial death, go to John 13, where John starts describing the Passover experience, and read through John 17, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, and you have basically the intimacy of the conversation. I wonder what they talked about in the upper room while they were sitting around celebrating the Passover. We've got it. Just read those passages. Jesus starts talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit. I don't want you to be afraid. You're not going to be left alone. The Father and I are sending the Holy Spirit, and he will help you. He will walk with you. He will be your everyday presence of God in your life. And then he prays for his disciples. He prays for us. It's amazing. It's truly amazing. That intimate conversation, it's must reading. It's must reading. If you haven't read it recently, go back and read it again today. So, God's plan ultimately to fulfill the sacrificial offering for sin. See, God's heart was always to make provision for our sin. It was always to make provision. He knew we couldn't save ourselves. Adam and Eve were in perfect relationship with God in the garden, and they failed and broke the perfect relationship, and their sin became our sin nature. But God had a plan. He had a plan. He demonstrated the plan, covering them. He told them. Part of the curse that was put upon Satan for his deceptive practices was that Satan would strike his heel, but he would crush his head. That was a messianic prediction of the Son of God coming, and that Satan would put in his licks, but ultimately he'd be defeated by the Lord Jesus, by the Son of God. There's one more text that we're going to take a moment to read. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 9. This seems like it's not connected at all, but I want you to realize that Jesus was helping his audience and helping his disciples, again, catch a glimpse of what really was all, what all was going on. So let me just tell you, at the beginning of chapter 9, Jesus forgives and heals a paralyzed man. Paralyzed man is brought to him and brought to him for healing. And on this occasion, instead of Jesus touching the man or speaking to the man and speaking healing to him, he spoke to him and said, "Your sins are forgiven," which was intentional in the hearing of the Pharisees because they went, "No, but God can forgive sins. He's a blasphemer." And Jesus' response was, "Knowing their evil thoughts and their hearts, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk?" Don't misunderstand Jesus' little question there. What's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? Who can forgive sins? God alone. There are people walking around today who claim the power of God and pray over people and they're healed. physical healing, still a miracle, peanuts compared to forgiving sins. Right? Are you following me? Are you tracking with me? So Jesus is basically saying to them, hey, I can heal people all day long, but here's something that you and no one else in your company of religious leaders could ever possibly do. I can forgive sin. Because I am the Son of God. So following that immediately after that, Matthew records this, verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. The Son of Man came to bring relational healing to sinners. Mercy, not sacrifice. Did they deserve to be healed? Did they deserve to be forgiven? No. How many of you who have been forgiven of your sins by God would stand up and say, well, I deserved it. I'm a pretty doggone good person. I've done a lot of good things in my life. I've helped a lot of people. I never kicked my cat or my dog. Okay, I'm being really silly here, but the reality is none of us deserve to be forgiven. None of us have ever earned that. But God's heart of a sacrificial offering is to provide mercy when we don't deserve it. Sacrificial offerings were man's acts of obedience to cover his sins, but God's sacrificial offering was to bring mercy and complete forgiveness for mankind's sin. Just going to give you a couple of verses, and then we're going to enter into preparation for communion. Hebrews 7:27 says, unlike the other high priest, he, Jesus, does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first of all for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for sins once for all when he offered himself. 1 John 2:2, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 4:10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as atoning sacrifice for our sins. That word atonement, another one that we could cover in our Dusty Sandals series, but let me just say this. Atonement, if you want to understand the simplicity of that word, just break it down into the syllables. That's what I wanted to say, Kim, but it's like that word just wasn't going to work for me. Break it into syllables. At one meant. What happened in the garden? The oneness, the intimacy with a holy God was broken. And Jesus' sacrifice for our sin brought us back to at one meant. John 17, I have made them one, Father, even as you and I are one. May they be brought to complete unity. It's bringing us back. It's restoring the relationship. Making right what mankind made wrong. We're sinners in need of forgiveness. He's our loving and merciful God who provides restoration through Jesus' blood shed for our sins. Let me pray for us. while the ushers are coming, we're going to be providing the bread and then the cup, Jesus' symbols of the culmination of Passover, but in a whole new intentional and intimate setting. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your sacrifice. We no longer have to deal with the messy stuff of the blood of bulls and goats and the grain offerings and all those other things. But now, oh God, we can come before you in simplicity and in honesty and in repentance and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive me for my sin. Restore to me a right relationship with you as you always intended that it should be. Jesus, thank you that you told us to remember through this act of receiving the bread and the cup, we are acting in obedience, in faithfulness, and trust for the forgiveness that you have provided for us. And so, God, we thank you for the bread and the cup. Thank you for the privilege to be able to take together in an act of obedience to you. We love you, Jesus. We thank you so much for your sacrificial love for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.